Please do turn back in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, focusing in on verses 21 to 24. It's a very simple question. Is that his answer? It's very simply, how can I know God? How is that possible? How can I know God? Maybe you've heard the story of the blind man and the elephant that gets trotted out now and again. I don't know if you've ever come across it. Blind men surrounding the elephant trying to find out what this thing is. One has hold of the tail, says, well, it is a rope. Another man has hold of an ear, says, no, it's a giant fan. Or another, he's got a tusk, he says, no, it's some kind of big horn. Another, he's around the body, he says, no, it's just some great kind of rock. And so you see the story goes, a god is just like the elephant. Different religions and different philosophies grasp different things about God. They all seem contradictory. Actually, they're just describing different parts of the same God. And so you see the argument goes, we should stop trying to convert one another, and instead we should just try and learn from each other's perspectives about God. But there's a very simple and I think very obvious problem with that story. I mean, you spotted it. The problem is that every single one of the blind men is utterly wrong. It's an elephant. Not a rock or a fan, a horn, a rope or anything else. The other problem is that, of course, if the story is true and all roads lead to God, then Jesus is wrong. Because Jesus insists in our passage this morning that such an idea is totally untrue. And he shows us, in fact, two things that we need to discover and to know for ourselves the true and living God. The real elephant, instead of just our opinions about him. Two things then. First of all, in verse 21, he shows us the ones God speaks to. The ones God speaks to. You see, in our passage we find Jesus rejoicing and he sees the kingdom of God breaking into our world. I remember in that response to that mission trip of the disciples that we read a little bit about. Oh Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Strangely, perhaps, Jesus thanks God that he has not shown himself to some people, but only to other people. He rejoices that the wise and the clever have not grasped the gospel because God has not made it known to them. That seems very odd, doesn't it? Could it be that Jesus isn't as all-embracing and in welcome as perhaps we think he is? Or do we need to understand this a little bit better than that? And to work that out a little bit, find out what he's saying, let's just think about two imaginary people on a Christianity Explored course that we're part of. We'll call them Jenny and Phil. Jenny, she likes to think things through carefully, and she's very capable of doing that. She got a first class degree in history at university, and now she's got a really quite responsible job. She's quite high up in her company, and she's respected there for her work, her role. She makes sharp judgment calls. You know, she's a popular manager, but she's known she's also known as someone you can't pull a wool over her eyes, but she's respected for that. Well, through a Christian colleague, Jenny's got interested in Christianity, and so she's full of questions, and she's very, very keen to do Christianity Explored with you. Phil is a very different kind of person. He left school as soon as he could, and he got a job as a labourer on a building site. But he's always been a popular bloke with his workmates. He's always good for a laugh, but he's not really someone you go to for advice. Yeah, and he's not really much a thinker. The most intellectual thing he ever reads is his regular copy of Auto Trader. But yeah, he's also become intrigued
through a Christian friend, by what this friend has been telling about Jesus. So he also signed up for this Christianity Explore course that we're on. And as the course gets going, Jenny is asking loads of perceptive questions and thinking through the answers she gets very carefully, very appreciatively. Phil, however, he doesn't say much at all. He just sits in the corner quietly. Sometimes he just looks bored. Sometimes he looks cynical. Sometimes you might see a glimmer of interest as the subject just engages with him. Apart from anything else, perhaps he feels out of his depth in some of the conversations that go on. You see, as time goes on in your Christian Explore course, your gaze questions, well, they become more and more nitpicky, demanding. And she's saying she's not quite sure that she can accept what the Bible teaches. But at the same time as that is happening, Phil is just sitting quietly and drinking it all in. And when the course comes to an end and everyone is invited to consider where they stand with Jesus, Jenny says it doesn't just quite all make sense to her, and that's the last you see of her. But Phil suddenly comes out of his shell and says that he is just gobsmacked by the love of God for him, that he's desperate to get to know Jesus for himself. He turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. He's baptized, he joins the church, goes on from strength to strength. So what's going on then in that little story? And looking back over your course, you start to realise there was something about Jenny's whole approach that you couldn't quite put your finger on at the time. But you now see the way that actually Jenny approached finding out about God as something that she could do very nicely herself, thank you. There was no great need, as far as she saw it, for her to listen carefully to the Bible. You know, her questions always tended to take things off into the theoretical realm, where Jenny could then decide what she could believe and what she couldn't believe. It wasn't that Phil didn't have any questions. There were lots of things that he wasn't sure about, but you know, the more he heard, actually, the more he was just amazed that Jesus should offer this salvation to us so freely, that by the end of the course, he was just couldn't wait to take up Jesus on his offer. You see, the difference between Phil and Jenny is not a matter of intellect or reason. It's a difference of heart. It's a spiritual issue. And that issue is pride. The New Living Translation here captures that very nicely in the translation, hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yeah, we are, remember, the blind men around the elephants. So what we need to be given the gift of sight. We need a revelation from God. We need God to speak to us. You see, but Jenny was just naturally determined that she would stay in control of her life, because she didn't need to be told the truth. She could work it out for herself, thank you. She'd always been very capable, so it was the most natural thing in the world for her to assume that she could do exactly the same when it came to God. It was the most natural thing for her to think of herself, in Jesus' words, as wise and clever. Besides, you know, being a very in control kind of person, she was very happy with her life and happy with the way that she was handling it, and she had no interest in really changing, no interest in submitting to the authority of the Bible, which would be a problem if Jesus' teaching is true. You know, one reason why I think that the philosophy of the elephant story is so popular is it's so safe. If all we have is my opinion about God and your opinion about God and everybody else's opinion about God, yeah, actually nobody can tell me that I'm wrong. Nobody can insist that I must change my views or change my ways, because God has obviously not made himself clearly known. So your guess is as good as mine, and that is a nice, safe philosophy, isn't it? Not going to threaten me at all. I'm not going to have to change. But Phil, he had no grand ideas about himself, and so he was first devastated to find out how sinful he was, and then overwhelmed with the love and the grace that God showed him and offered him through the gospel. His was an attitude that was far more childlike. You see, there's a very solemn spiritual reality between these two positions and these two experiences. Is not that the gospel is not intellectually rigorous so that Jenny can pick holes in it, because it is extremely rigorous. But the difference is that Jesus tells us God does not give sight to proud, self-satisfied hearts that have no interest in actually submitting to God's authority. You see, those people find the message of Jesus to be something that they can walk away from. The reason is they didn't actually want to see. They wanted to do it themselves. And God gives them what they want. He does, however, love to make himself known to those who simply come with a delight that with the offer of a relationship with God as our Father, that doesn't make them free, then they can't believe it. It's a very different attitude. And of course, that isn't an issue of education or of social class. You can be very, very clever and yet humble. And pride is very much alive and well in the lowest of the working classes. Whoever we are, these, you see, are the crucial attitudes. Do we approach God as though we are equipped to make the decisions about who he really is? And keeping ourselves, therefore, firmly in the driving seat. Resisting the idea of actually God revealing himself to us, opening our eyes to understand the Bible? Or do we approach these things with questions, yes, with searching, but with awe and wonder that he should offer himself to us so freely? Because these are the ones God speaks to. These are the ones God speaks to, not the proud, not those who think themselves wise and clever. And it's such a natural attitude for us to have, especially in our culture today, where we are taught that reason is the way that you discover everything, and we're also taught that how you feel is true. So we've got two excuses not to listen to God in our culture. But they are excuses and reasons that will keep us from the true and living God. So how does God make himself known to us? That's what you need to know, isn't it? How then does God make himself known to us? The answer is he gives us spiritual sight to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. So in verse 21 we've got the ones that God speaks to. In verses 22 to 24, the rest of our passage, we've got the one God revealed himself through. The one God revealed himself through. We do like a good one-stop shop, don't we? Sort of place where everything is under one roof. You like that when you're doing shopping, don't you? And maybe you like going to Lakeside, your Christmas shopping. Just so you can get it all done in one place, don't have to go out in the cold. I guess you'll probably shop at supermarkets for our food. Yeah, and the thought of, you know, nowadays going to go to the butchers and then the bakers and then the grocers. And goodness, that just seems far from Jeff, doesn't it? Of course, they're all online as well now. Everything. All you do is go to Amazon. Everything you could ever want, and those things you really didn't want. But now you do. It's just so convenient, isn't it? The good news, then, is that in answering the question, how can I know God? The answer is a one-stop shop. One place has everything you need. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. That is the answer. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. Whatever we need, Jesus has it in stock. My Father, he says, verse 22, has entrusted everything to me for the purpose of making the Father known, he says. Since the verse concludes, no one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Take us back to the theme of verse 21, for the ones that God speaks to. You know, we face enormous, enormous barriers coming to God because of our sin. It's so blinding. And it keeps us so far from God. You know, the way that we've lived our lives without him and against him. You know, this is how one commentator on this passage puts it, William Hendrickson. He says, whatever the sinner needs, Jesus has at his disposal. He has all, he knows all. Can anything be lacking in the Son's saving power? No, indeed, for so inexhaustible are his resources that the Father alone knows the Son. There's so much in Jesus that we simply cannot contain all that information. The Father alone can know him so comprehensively, and so rich and so deep. The extent of Jesus' ability to save us is so comprehensive, simply greater than anything that we could grasp. So you see, whatever walk of life you come from, whatever background you have, whatever baggage you might feel like you're carrying through life, whatever crises you are facing, whatever life achievements you have under your belt, whatever character flaws or character strengths you feel you have, or whatever direction your life seems to be headed in, Jesus has everything that you need to show you who the Father really is, to bring you to the God that you were created to know, to serve, and to enjoy forever. Unless, of course, you consider yourself far too wise and too clever to need Jesus as Saviour, as teacher, as master, as king. There are no qualifying criteria at all for coming to Jesus Christ and learning of him, because he has all the abundant resources of wisdom, of forgiveness, of power for all situations. The only thing that can keep us away is our pride. So you see, to give us the confidence that we need to come to Jesus, we take these things very seriously. And we need to listen to the Father's testimony about Jesus as the one who, he is the one, remember, who knows Jesus exhaustively. No one knows the Father as the Son so completely apart from the Father. Well, if we were reading through Luke's Gospel, as it was designed to be read as one whole story, we would have heard the Father's testimony of Jesus twice already, in just the previous chapter, in chapter 9, verse 35, at Jesus' transfiguration, where his glory is just revealed for a moment to some of the disciples, and the voice says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Very similar to the voice that the people heard back at Jesus' baptism in chapter 3, verse 22. "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." You see, no one truly knows the Son except the Father. And this is what the Father thinks of him. This is what the Father says of the Son. And the Father loves to reveal this good news to those who have humility to submit themselves, to listen, who heard. So effectively, this is like the ultimate endorsement of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Companies work so hard to pay millions to have the right celebrity promote their products, don't they? You have Tiger Woods and Nike, you have Jamie Oliver and Sainsbury's and all that. This is an endorsement that money can't buy, isn't it? And it is truly the death blow to the philosophy of the elephants. God says to us, you want to come to me, you want to know me, listen to my son. See, he had his one-stop shop validated by God himself. You are going to find all that you need to bring you to God. More than that, you will find all that you need to know about God too, because Jesus is the one who's been appointed to reveal the Father, to make him known. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That is how we know God. Jesus makes him known. Yeah, everybody has an opinion about religion. Now, whether they're the kind of person who likes to air that opinion every time they get half a chance, or whether they're the sort of person who thinks that actually religion is something very, very private, and they never ever mention it. Regardless, everybody has a view. Everybody has an opinion on God and what he's like. And you see, discussing religion can often just be like blind men trading opinions about the elephant. You see, this verse is so critically important because it insists that if you want to know God truly and rightly, you absolutely must look to Jesus, because he is the appointed revealer of the Father. He is the truest take ever of like Father, like Son. You see, if God is the spiritual and so invisible elephant, then Jesus, if you like, is the elephant come into our world, where it can be seen and heard. Although we've already seen that so many people continue to live without managing to see it, or rather refusing to see it. True case of the elephant, the proverbial elephant in the room. This is who Jesus is. This is why he is so crucially important. The implications of this verse are very straightforward, and they are massively controversial. No one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you see, if you are thinking about God without factoring Jesus into your thinking and making that the entryway of your understanding of who God is, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' life, Jesus' example, the teaching from the rest of the Bible about Jesus, if you are not forming your opinions of God from there, you have got already, you've already got God very badly wrong. In fact, you do not know God unless you find him through Jesus Christ, God's unique and eternal Son. There are not many roads to God. There is just one, as Jesus said very famously in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that, you see, is why he is the climax. He is the hope of all the ages. Such that actually he can claim what's written in verses 23 and 24 when he turns to his disciples later and says, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see in Jesus, in all that he is doing in them, through them, around them. They long to see it, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it. This isn't an arrogant claim that is made by Christians as though we're better than everybody else, because everyone else is just too stupid to see the truth. We, of all people, are to be most aware that it is precisely not because I am wise and clever that I have come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply because God, out of his free mercy, has opened my eyes so that I can know him. I see him as the most compelling thing in all the universe, that which is first in my heart. So let me say, if you are someone without that relationship with God this morning, if you're wondering where the truth may lie, the answer is both gloriously simple and at the same time deeply profound. God is found in Jesus Christ alone, of whom the Father says, listen to him. And if you have been so incredibly richly blessed as to come to know God as your Father through the Lord Jesus, then take great confidence in what you have learned about Jesus. And the world is full of religious opinions, because it is not just one opinion amongst many. It is the truth made known by Jesus Christ. But recognize too, if that's who you are, the urgency of getting this good news out to the whole world. Because without Jesus, however profound their philosophy may seem, however beautiful their spirituality looks, however noble their deeds are, without the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, people are lost and without hope for all eternity. None of those things can impress or earn their way into heaven. You know, there is a famous Christian book with the great title, He is There and He is Not Silent. A great title for a book, isn't it? He is there and He is not silent. And you see, Jesus shows us here in this passage the way that God's voice can still be heard. It shows us as well, on the other hand, why millions hear nothing from God. We've seen the ones that God speaks to, those who will lay aside our natural human pride, our fierce independence from God's authority. It shows us as well the one that God reveals himself through, his unique, eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, will you submit your hearts? Will you truly listen to him? And will you then make him known to others as their only hope, as well as yours? Because in a world that is full of options, there is in fact no other God. And there is no other way to know him. Our Father, we come and we bow and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Saviour, the Lamb who was slain that we might know you. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, grant us desires for you above all else in this world, we pray, and make yourself known to us. Transform us by your Holy Spirit, until that day when we see you as you are, and we shall be like you for that very reason. Hear our prayer and receive all honour and glory and praise through us, in us, because of us. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.
Amen. Amen.